Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands and ask that you make them yours. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. You know, over the past several weeks, we've been looking at church words, the terms that define our theology as Reformed Christians. We've looked to one degree or another at terms such as imputation, redemption, atonement, reconciliation, justification, and sanctification. Now this morning, I want to consider the word that fulfills all of these terms and more, the expression that completes all of the so that's of Scripture. All of this exists so that we can be reformed by being conformed. The law convicts us so that we will repent, so that we can accept the atonement of Christ, so that we can be reconciled to God, so that we can be justified and saved by His grace, so that we can be sanctified, so that we can be the sons of God, so that we can be heirs to everything that God has, so that we can be glorified by our Father. What began with the fall of a man before his Creator ends with the glorification of mankind by our Creator. Creation is the systematic enactment of the kind intention of the will of God towards us. It is the ultimate expression of what He is, love, and the ultimate expression of how that love is enacted, grace. From the beginning to end, it has always been about us and our value to God. We are the pearls of great price. It is over our repentance that the angels rejoice, and it is our completion and our revealing that creation anxiously awaits for no other reason than God values us as a father does a son, as a groom does a bride. We, Scripture says, are the jewels in His crown. He left heaven and died for us. There is no greater proof of love than that, and that's by God's own definition. We are the sons of God, not by happenstance, but by intentful design in Scripture. Before Exodus 4, the title Sons of God referred to the angels and the heavenly beings. But in chapter 4 and onward, God refers for the first time to His people, Israel, as His sons. Something changes. Exodus 4:22-23, God said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh," he's speaking to Moses, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go. Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." An eye for an eye moment. God calls Israel His firstborn son, the first of those who would call Him father. But it was always God's plan to include anyone who called upon the name of the Lord to call them sons and to bring them into His family. In the New Testament, the phrase sons of God is expanded to include all who love and serve the Lord through faith. John 1:10-13 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him." It didn't know its Creator. "He came to His own," the Jews, "and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 4:5 says, "So that He might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." Romans 9:8 says, "That is, it is not the children of the flesh," the Jews, "who are the children of God, but the children of the promise that are regarded as descendants," that great promise to Abraham, "through you the nations will be blessed." Ephesians 1:5-6 and then 11-12, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, Jesus Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose to work all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory." We who trust in Jesus Christ are the sons of God through the predestined plan of adoption. What this is saying is God didn't come up with this on the fly. This wasn't a response to sin. It was always the plan. It was predestined. This was always God's intent. This is what is predestined. God's plan for the adoption of mankind through grace. Not our participation in that plan as individuals. The end result is also predestined. Praise to the glory of His grace. Now, the very fact that we exist as sons, with all the privileges and rights, is praise and glorification of who and what God is. Just as an earthly father receives glory from his children, Proverbs 17:6, his children's children are a crown to the aged, and the parents are the pride of their children. We are the jewels in the crown of God, and our pride is in Him and in His glory. We as sons glorify, proclaim His grace with our very existence. The fact that you can call each other sons is the testament to His grace, that we have that title, that it was granted to us. The fact that we exist with the title of sons is a testimony to His grace and to His character. We glorify God, and God in turn does what every father does or longs to do. He glorifies His children. He points them out to everyone. I've come to the point in my life where I'd much rather tell you about my children's achievement than mine. I take pride in them. God tells us that He does the same thing with us. After all, we are made in His image. He doesn't do what we do. We do what He does. He created us to be a testimony to and an extension of His love and grace, and to glorify us as His sons. It is hard for me to accept the concept of being glorified by God. I have spent so much of my time and effort battling the compulsion to glorify myself that I have conditioned myself to immediately reject such a thought despite what the Word of God says. This is hard for me to grasp. It has the appearance of poison fruit or a temptation instead of a blessing. It takes faith for me to believe what the Word of God says about our final disposition in glory. After all, glory is the goal of our pride. The glory of God is our base carnal desire. We didn't reach for a piece of fruit in the garden. We reached for the glory of God. So how do we receive from God what poisons us the moment we reach for it? Sooner or later, we must all understand that there is a difference between obtaining glory of God and receiving glory from God. There's a difference between obtaining the glory of God and receiving glory from God. A difference as distinct as heaven and earth and as conflicting as heaven and hell. Desiring the former is the root of all of our sin, while obtaining the latter is the result of all of God's grace. Sanctification is what takes us from desiring the one, obtaining the glory of God, to obtaining the other, receiving glory from God. Through sanctification, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to hunt down, attack, and kill the pride that is in our hearts. It seeks it out, exposes it, and destroys it. For our flesh, sanctification is a very bloody business. It makes us into what we must be in order to receive glory from God, both idealistically and pragmatically, because we must be perfect to receive it. If we are anything less than perfect, the glory that we will receive from God is simply, it will do nothing but simply enable our addiction to pride. If we are not clean, glory will destroy us, like giving an addict a poppy field as a gift. Our Father knows that we must be humbled by Him before we can be glorified through Him. He has always taken absolute responsibility for what He has created, and He has done what must be done to protect us from ourselves. He has child-proofed His creation so that we don't stick our fork into the socket of His power and His grace when the blessing comes. James 4:7-10 says, "Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." This is what you're supposed to do. "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter turn into joy, into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." When the fire of sanctification removes the desire to exalt yourself, then God will exalt you. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humility enables us to receive honor and exaltation from God at the proper time. Sanctification by design produces humility. Sanctification is the gift of grace that God gives us so that he can exalt us at the proper time, the time the creation itself waits patiently for. By definition, honor and exaltation are part of glorification. Webster's definition of glory is praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent, renown, a state of great exaltation. God's word says that when we humble ourselves, God will honor and exalt us. By definition, God will glorify us once we are humbled. It says at the proper time. Now, the proper time will surely be a time when you truly know and fully understand that this exaltation is an honor and a gift of grace. This glory is a gift from God, not a reward for your righteousness. This glory from God has no tie to the glory of men in this life. If you seek it here, you're not ready for it there. This glory is from God and it will never fade. It is eternal. The conditions in this world and the considerations of men have absolutely no effect on it. The world did not give it to you, and the world cannot take it away. It is not about here and now, it is about there and then. Last week we saw that the sons of God and the heirs of our Father, this is what we are heir to the glory of God, an inheritance that, as 1 Peter 1:4 tells us, is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and is reserved for you in heaven, not here. This inheritance of glory is not something we seek or receive here. In fact, it's that if you seek it here, you may lose it there. This is what Satan tried to convince Jesus to do during the temptation in the wilderness. Exchange the glory of here and now for the glory of there and then. This is what Jesus was referring to when he says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Scripture is very clear when this glory is imparted to us by God. 1 Peter 5:4 says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive unfading crown of glory. That's when. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, here and now, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, is to be. 1 Corinthians 15:39 through 44. All flesh is not all the same flesh. But there is one flesh of men, and another of beasts, and another of flesh of the birds, and another of fish. All living things, none of them are the same. They're all different. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of heaven is one, and the glory of the earth is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, and is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, then there is a spiritual body. If there is blessing here, there is blessing there. When a brother and sister in Christ pass away and we say that they have entered into glory, we're being literal. Not just glory land, not just the glory of the Lord, but their glory from God, a place of honor and exaltation. The glory of Christ is imputed to them through grace, simply because it was God's will to do so, the kind intention of his will. And as we saw last week in Isaiah 55:11, his desire never goes unfulfilled. What God wants, God gets. 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now I myself have read this several times, and it's very tempting to stop here and think no further about what awaits us, because it appears that such an effort would be futile from what this says. It's much like using your ways are not my ways to think no more about God, to try not to know him. However, verse 10 cannot be separated from verse 9, because verse 10 says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." What he's saying is that you cannot know these things unless I reveal them to you. And how does I reveal them to you? Through the Spirit and through the Word. We cannot know what awaits us unless God tells us in his Word and reveals it through the Spirit. And he does so. We know that he wants us, what he wants us to know about glory and the glory that awaits us, because he tells us repeatedly about it in his Word. But we shy away from it, feeling unworthy to talk about it. God wants you to consider this, because Isaiah 55:12 told us, God wants us to be led by peace and to go forth with joy. Glory is your destiny. If you feel you don't deserve it, you're right, you don't. That does not change your destiny. It's where the bus is going. God wants you to know that, and that's why I tell you that. And the terms that we have looked at in the past several weeks work together to produce a result of eternal glory for you. They're a plan. They start one place, they end in glory. The glory that my parents and grandparents have right now, I will have also. And the glory that I will have, my children will have. This is the foundation of my joy and my peace that the Word of God produces and grants me. Philippians 3:20-21. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly wait. We wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Transformed into his glory by the extension of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Transformed to his glory by him. Why? Because he can do it. And he wants to do it. If you're not eagerly waiting for this, if this doesn't give you hope, it means you either don't understand it or you don't believe it. Hopefully, you now believe it and understand it just a little bit better than you did before. It is okay, not only okay, it is good to think about this. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14 says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." All the things I've been telling you for the last couple of weeks are right there in one sentence. It was for this, pay attention to that phrase, that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation and sanctification produce for us glorification. It was for this that all these things have been done. No matter what is going on in your life today, no matter what you will face tomorrow or what you faced before, you are right now being prepared for the glory that is the inheritance of the sons of God through Jesus Christ. That is happening to you right now. Christ came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. The problem with that is our understanding of abundance falls far short of God's reality concerning that term. His idea of abundance is so far beyond ours. Our joint inheritance, what we all have together, binds us to one another for all eternity. Your glory is mine and mine is yours, and all of us together are the glory of Christ. We are the glory of Christ, and his Christ is, and his glory is ours. We don't just get glory from God, we become the glory of God. John 17:22. Jesus said this, "The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." You don't have to do anything about this glory you will receive. You just have to consider it, and consider it often, and allow it to give you peace and joy, the peace and joy that it was intended to bless you with. This is what His Word was sent forth to accomplish in you. Allow it. Amen.